You know, if the salvation that Jesus offered wasn't full, then it wouldn't be worth getting all that jacked up about, right? If it was just a partial salvation that you had to make up for the rest because he just didn't have enough to put you over the top and you had to do your part, you wouldn't get that excited. And if salvation wasn't, but if it was full but it wasn't free, then it would only be those who could afford it. And it could only be for those who could work for it. And even then, it wouldn't be something that you would shout to the nations, because it would only be for the nations that could afford it, or only the nations that could earn it. But the fact that what Christ has accomplished is full, and there's nothing that you can do to add to it, and it is free, that is worth shouting. That is worth embracing. And that is what we've gathered this morning for. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 10, where we get to hear the story again of somebody whose life was hijacked by that very truth. Acts chapter 10. In our study through the book of Acts, we are learning about the early days of the church. And the early days of the church, they had a level of excitement to them, but they had a little level of challenge to them as well. And one of the big challenges was when the door kicked open to the Gentiles. And what had historically been a very Jewish movement now all of a sudden started embracing Gentiles. And oh my goodness, do you serve ham at a church picnic now? That's what we're going to deal with. Acts chapter 10. It's a long text, but I'm going to start in verse 30, okay? I'll start in verse 30 and read through the end of the chapter and invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. Cornelius is the name of a Roman centurion. He lives in a city of Caesarea. He has received a vision from God. The story picks up in verse 30. Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come from Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. And then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Lord Jesus, we recognize you have placed this account here and have made it such a focal point because there is so much that speaks to our hearts and speaks to our understanding of how a church is to reflect you. I recognize, God, that even at this very moment, there are so many things competing for our affections, competing for our attention. So I pray, Spirit of God, will you just put like the blinders on a horse over the eyes of our heart and help us to see you alone right now. Help us to hear your voice. And for those who do not know Christ, give them life. Bring them to Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. When David was king of Israel, his one son, Absalom, killed another one of his sons in retaliation. Absalom then ran for his life. Eventually, he came back to Jerusalem, but he was not permitted to see David, his father. So was he in the family? Yeah. Did he feel like he was part of the family? No. It's an awful place to be. And some of you have family situations like that. You're related, but you don't feel like you're related. You don't feel like you belong to each other. You and I don't expect in-depth conversations with people that we're riding on an elevator with, right? I mean, if you're on the fourth floor going to the first floor, you don't sometimes even speak. But if you go to a family reunion and nobody talks with you, that's hurtful. God's plan, as I covered last week, is to have one people. That's one family, one nation out of many nations, one people out of many peoples, out of many tribes, out of many languages. And the church is intended by God to be a preview of that. That is why we are called a family. That is why we refer to one another as brothers and sisters. That is a biblical designation. The church is a people who have been brought together in Christ. That is way different than being brought together at a stadium because we are united by a team, or brought together to an arena because we are united by a band, or brought together in a city because we are united by a fireworks event. The glue of all of those events is not that sticky. But when you are brought together in Christ, you have been born again. You have been born from above. You have received new life. And this new life is not only in Christ, it is a new life that you share with one another who are also in Christ. And now the other people that you share this life with, they are in some ways like you. But if you look around even this morning, there's a lot of people here who don't share the same background, same experiences, the same upbringing that you have. And what God is doing, he is forming out of many peoples. And this is remarkable. He is forming one people out of many people. And the early church, primarily made up of Jews, but over time began to change, even to the point where today, when you think of the church, you don't think of the Jews, you think of the Gentiles. Some of you have come to faith in Christ out of very dire circumstances. Some of you, you've lost count how many nights you almost drank yourself to death. Amen. But God mercifully rescued you. And the fact that you get up on a Sunday morning and you go to church and you have a job and there are people in your life who are attracted to you, who love you and care for you, and the fact that you're not hungover and stoned right now, that is God's grace in your life. You are a testimony to the power of the gospel. But the power of the gospel not only rescues us from a life like that, from a life of, that is full of domination and addiction, the gospel makes us a new people. It takes people who were natural-born enemies and it places us together into a family. And seeing that change, it's a big enough miracle to see God rescue someone from a life of sin, but to see God take that life and place that life into a family where over time you don't drive each other crazy, but you help each other grow in Christ, I think that's an even bigger miracle, because only Jesus can do that, but he does. So in the early days of the church, God said that Jesus had died for the Jews and the Gentiles. And therefore his church and his local churches are to look like that. But all of that is right here in chapter 10. Different people living as one people is not automatic, is it? Those of you who are married, you can say amen to that. 61 years of marriage, Clinton, Maryland. Is that automatic? No, it's not automatic. They probably wanted to kill each other at times. But this, so imagine, look around you. The fact that we tolerate each other, love each other, this is amazing. And our beloved, the church has not always done well with this. And we can learn. We can reflect Christ better. It all starts right here in chapter 10. It's pretty neat. First thing I want you to see, it's actually from verses 1 through 8, is that good people need Jesus. And I say good in quotes. And when you look at the life of Cornelius, this guy was about as Jewish as you could get while still being a Gentile. This man is amazing, humanly speaking. Look at the first one. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the poor, and prayed continually to God. That is a good man. This is a great example of a person who has never heard the good news about Jesus, but who, if he heard about Jesus, would follow him. What does God do? God brings the gospel to Cornelius. God gets him to the gospel. Because while Cornelius is about as good of a man you will ever meet, good people need Jesus because good people are not good enough. And we could go into a lot of detail this morning with that fourfold description of Cornelius's life and his character and his habits, a devout man who feared God with all of his household, which meant probably his wife and his kids were in this as well. He gave alms. He gave generously to the people. He prayed continually to God. And our conclusion in looking at his life would be, look, man, if anybody got to heaven on good deeds, it was this guy. So why did God, give a vision to Cornelius and say, you got to get this man named Peter to come talk to you. Because Cornelius is good as it was not good enough. Cornelius had a great reputation, and rightfully so, but he needed Jesus. He needed to know what Christ had done, because only Christ could do for you what you cannot do for yourself. If you are trusting in how devout you are, you will never be devout enough. If you are trusting in how generous you are, you will never be generous enough. If you are trusting in how many times you pray, how often you pray, you will never pray enough. You need Jesus. If you could be good enough, Jesus would never have died on a cross. When you think of standing before God and giving an account of your life, what is it that gives you any sense of that'll be all right? If you are thinking that, well, compared to others, you're pretty good, it's not good enough. There are many people who do charitable things and they feel good about it, and those charitable things do a lot of good. I mean, the truth of the matter is we all want to be the givers. We don't want to be the receivers, do we? Because if we're the givers, that means we've got something to give. And if we're the receivers, that means we're needy. Nobody wants to be needy. And so we come up with this idea that, well, I'm a really good person if I give. Well, a lot of that, honestly, it can be selfishness on our own part. We don't want to be the needy one. But Cornelius, I mean, honestly, everything you read about the guy, it's pretty neat. He would be a great man to live next to. He was a giver. He leveraged his position of influence and authority in order to do good for others. But the beautiful thing about Cornelius is what we find out is he ultimately did not trust his goodness. And when the angel appeared to him, Cornelius did not protest by trying to prove that he was already good enough and he didn't need anything else. His response to the vision of the angel was humbling. And frankly, he was terrified. I mean, if a man in bright, shining clothes appears to you, that's unnerving. When he calls you by your name, you may have to go change your clothes, you know what I mean? I mean, there is nothing happenstance or coincidental about this. Verse 3, about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius, and he stared at him in terror. I mean, what we have here is a man who is having an encounter with God because what he is doing is not sufficient. Beloved, we are here today because we do believe in God. We believe, therefore, in the supernatural. We believe not only in God, we believe in angels. We believe in legions of them. But most of us have never had a conversation with an angel. Angels are often described in the Bible as being very intimidating and, like here, terrifying creatures. They are from another world. And often the response to the appearance of an angel is fear. But the word for angel, angelos, can also be translated messenger, because in most cases, angels are sent by God to bring a message. And the message that this angel brings is amazing. It really is. Notice what he says in verse number 4. Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Wow. This angel shows up and says, Cornelius, the God of this universe, is listening to what you say. That is crazy. And this Gentile, who is not only outside of the nation of Israel, but is part of an occupying force in the land, has been granted a vision from God. Think of the people in the Bible. There are not that many of them, but think of them who have been given a vision from God. This is pretty select company. Now, if God sends an angel to Cornelius, God could have told Cornelius the gospel, couldn't he? Right there. He could have told Cornelius the gospel, but he didn't. He told Cornelius, you send for Peter. God is serious about this Gentile hearing the gospel, but God does not tell Cornelius the gospel. He tells him to send to Joppa for a man named Peter, who is staying with a man named Simon, who is a tanner, who has a house by the sea. And of course, the personal nature of this vision combined with the specific instructions all make it very obvious that God has something very intentional in mind. And the response of Cornelius is immediate. He dispatches two of his servants along with a devout soldier with clear instructions. You go get Peter. You bring him back. There's a lot more to this account, but this much is just so encouraging. God does not hide. God makes himself known. We don't know what brought Cornelius to this point where he was hungry for God, but God did not make it difficult on Cornelius. We are rightly concerned about those who have not heard the gospel in our world. We wonder about the one who perhaps, having never heard about God, never hearing about Jesus, looks up into the sky at night and sees some of the immensity of the galaxy we live in and rightfully assumes that someone had to make it all, and they want to know, who is that someone? Isn't it encouraged that God does not say, sorry, dude, the gospel just didn't make it to you yet? No, God will get the gospel to that person or get that person to the gospel. And perhaps he will tap you on the shoulder and send you like he did to Peter. Because Peter didn't have to travel, in this case, to another continent. He just had to go up the road a bit. Maybe God's going to tap you on the shoulder today and say, your sister-in-law needs to hear this. Your coworker needs to hear this. You see, while God can do anything he wants, he doesn't do everything because he's commanded us to be part of his plan. Amen. That's point number two. God can do anything, but he doesn't do everything. God lets us learn a few things on our own. God could have told Adam, Adam, you are all by yourself and you need a wife. He could have told him that. He didn't tell him that. What did he do? He gave him a job. I want you to name the animals. It's all day long. Animals are going by two, male and female, male and female, male and female, male. Why do you think God had him do that? Because God had run out of names? No. He wanted Adam to learn a lesson. What? You're by yourself. And that's not good. You need somebody. Adam would have been aware of something very obvious. All of these animals have a partner. He doesn't. God said it was not good for man to be alone. Now he allowed Adam to be made aware that he experienced the need so he would rejoice in the provision. And Cornelius is another example of how God doesn't tell us everything, but lets us learn a thing or two on our own. So God gave Cornelius a vision. Cornelius was clearly aware that God was aware of him. And God also gave Cornelius an order. And a Roman centurion would appreciate a very clear directive from an authority. And he responded as one who was under authority. Some of you, you know yourself, God has given you a very direct command. You could take a lesson from this Gentile soldier and quit making excuses and do what God has commanded you to do. But you see, there's more to this story than just Cornelius going to heaven when he dies. Hearing the good news that Jesus has died on the cross for his sins in order to pay for them is glorious and necessary. And in order for us to come into Christ, we have to respond in faith to that message. And when we do, we are placed into the family of God, and we are assured of our place with God forever. But God's plan is bigger than that. God's plan is more than you going to heaven when you die. Even Jesus prayed. That the people that he had died for would experience a unity that would reflect the unity of God himself. God describes us as a people from every tribe and language and nation. And God wants us to reflect the unity and the harmony and the joy that God enjoys as Father, Son, and Spirit. And so here, the means by which Cornelius is going to hear the gospel, the means by which he is going to hear the gospel is going to help advance the very cause and take a big step forward into that plan becoming a reality. God could have told Cornelius the gospel. Instead, he sends a Jew to tell a Gentile the gospel so that the Gentiles will come to faith in Christ and experience the same thing that the Jews experienced, so the Jews will look at the Gentiles and go, wow, they are just like us. Bingo. So what's true for Cornelius is also true for Peter. God could have told Peter in a vision that the Gentile Christians were to be viewed and treated as full members of the church, but he didn't. And Jesus had already hinted at this by some of the things that he did and said in his ministry, but even then, Jesus was not careful to dump too much upon the disciples and for them to have more than what they could handle in the moment. Verse 9. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour, that's noon, to pray. And he became hungry. Doesn't that happen to you? You go to pray and all of a sudden you realize, man, I'm hungry. So someone's downstairs preparing a meal for Peter and Peter starts dreaming about food. Well, of course he's dreaming about food. The man's hungry, and someone is cooking, and he's smelling the food, which is only making him more hungry. I mean, it's like the old joke of the man who dreamt he ate a marshmallow, and he woke up, and his pillow was gone, you know? Peter's supposed to be praying, but instead he goes into a trance, and he's having a vision about food. You're supposed to be praying and you're having a vision about food. That probably doesn't sound very spiritual, but it actually is. So like Cornelius, who prays and God directs him, Peter is praying and God is directing him. But here it is different. Cornelius has a vision of an angel. Peter has a vision of the world's largest barbecue. I mean, what looks like a giant sheet. Verse 11, which I take as a tablecloth, you know? And you see, this is, look at what God is serving for dinner. Animals, reptiles, and birds. Verse 12. This, my friends, is meat. There's no asparagus, Brussels sprouts, cabbage, broccoli, lima beans, or kale on this God-given, God-ordained heavenly menu. Just pointing it out, all right? And it happens three times. I mean, obviously, there's a very big lesson that Peter needs to learn here so that there's this voice that accompanies the vision, which also repeats the command, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter responds to the voice by saying, Lord, which means that the voice that Peter heard was the voice of Jesus. This is Jesus telling him what to do. And then Peter wakes up wondering what all of this means. When the men who were sent by Cornelius show up at the gate, do you see what's going on? The diet restrictions in the Old Testament, which were given for Israel, are no longer in view. Why? Because the door is kicked open to the Gentiles. Those Old Testament restrictions were temporary. They were in place to point to something, someone greater. And that something and that someone greater has come.
That's right.
So it all starts to fit together. Peter was hungry. Someone starts making food because they think they're going to feed Peter, but they end up feeding people who come over to see Peter. The Spirit tells Peter that there are three men who are looking for him and that he needs to go meet with them and go do what they tell him to do because it's from God. But God doesn't tell Peter what they want. He just tells Peter that you've got to go with these men. So Peter goes downstairs. He greets the men, asks them what they want. He knows that what they want is something that God wants him to be part of because of the vision that he has from God. That when they come into the house, which, whoa, right there, that would have been a big deal because one of those was a soldier. One of those was a Roman soldier. One of those was a Gentile who was stepping over the threshold into a Jewish house. But Peter has to do this because God has told him, you've got to do this. And so they eat together. They spent the night there, and Peter has the evening to think about this, and the next morning he heads for Caesarea. Well, Peter's arrival is anticipated by Cornelius. He's gathered his relatives and close friends. They can't wait. They're anxiously wanting to know what this man is going to say because God has said, you go get this man. And when Peter enters the house, Cornelius, a Roman centurion, falls at his feet and worships Peter. Man, you think about that. A Gentile official worshiping a Jew. Well, of course, Peter doesn't let him do that because that's wrong. Peter knows he is a man. He's not God. You don't worship him. You don't bow down, kiss his feet. No, none of that stuff. But did you notice Peter's response? He lifted him up, verse 26, and said, stand up. I too am a man. Bam. Peter understands his mission. You're a man, I'm a man. You're a Gentile, I'm a Jew. You need Jesus, I need Jesus. Jesus has come for us. Cornelius, like Peter, like you, need Jesus. Peter has learned this. He says so in verse 28. He said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation, but God has shown me I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked them why you sent for me. Beloved, I like to tell you over and over and over that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. It doesn't matter who gets there first. It just matters that you get there. God doesn't tell us everything that we can learn on our own, and neither does he do everything that he commands. And neither does he do everything that he commands us to do. God wants Peter to be involved in this plan. Why? God wants Peter to enjoy a taste of the joy that God enjoys as being God. There is a whole new world that is about to open up to Peter. The man is about to eat pulled pork.
No, seriously, he is about to experience fellowship with Gentiles. You know, some of you, you stay in your own little tribe. You stay with, you have got your own little club, your own little friends. And you have no idea of what is out there. And when you venture out and you see the grace of God in the lives of other people that are different than you, it just it enlarges your heart. And why does God give you a larger heart? So that you can have more joy in Him. That's what Peter's about to experience. And God doesn't do everything that we're commanded to do, does He? Cornelius had to send for Peter. Peter had to go to Cornelius. Peter had to preach the gospel. Cornelius had to believe the gospel. Peter has to tell them why he has come. Cornelius retells his experience to Peter, but the visit is not a social call. There's gospel business that is going on here that God has ordained. And so the way that Peter begins the sermon is Peter is beginning to realize here's the goal of the gospel. The facts of the gospel are here. Jesus came to earth. He came in fulfillment of the promises that God made to Israel through the prophets. Jesus did many incredible things, but He died on the cross as one who was cursed because of our sin. That's what hanging on the tree is about. But He was raised to life on the third day because His payment for our sin was full and complete. And He appeared to many, like Peter. We who saw Him and believed are now witnesses to tell you what happened. All of this is in fulfillment of the prophets. So those are the facts of the gospel. They're all there in Peter's sermon. But the goal of the gospel, Peter's now beginning to realize, God's going to make one people from this whole world. So Peter has now done what God has told him to do. He went and preached, and now God does what Peter can't do. God saves. God does what we cannot do nor explain. While Peter is preaching, people start believing. They are believing what Peter is preaching, and because Peter is preaching the gospel, they are believing the gospel, and as they are believing the gospel, God is saving them. God is making these people Peter's brothers and sisters right in front of his very eyes. It is such a privilege to witness someone coming to faith in Christ. Peter was doing what God had commanded him to do. I recognize some of you fear sharing the gospel with other people because you fear rejection. You fear what they would think of you. But if you knew the joy of seeing someone come to faith in Christ, I promise you that your joy in seeing someone come to faith in Christ is so much greater than your fear of their rejection. Let the joy of God, let the joy of the gospel going forth overwhelm your fear. This is what Peter gets to see. God was bringing faith to these Gentiles and causing them to be born again. Beloved, this is a game changer. If Christianity was going to spread beyond the borders of Israel, it had to separate itself from those who wanted to keep it a strictly Jewish issue. That meant that some things were going to change, such as what you could eat, who you associated with, when and where you worshiped, who you could marry, where you could be buried, what your wedding and funeral would look like, what holidays you separated, what you did with your life, and who you identified yourself with. All of those issues that your family fights about all the time, yeah. It's right here. It's huge. But this is what it means to follow Jesus. because Jesus and his people are now your people. And when Jesus and his people become your people, they become your people like no one else. Well, as you can imagine, when word about this gets back to certain people in Jerusalem, it appears that the early church is going to get torn apart by this. We're going to dig into this next week, and the question is the gospel strong enough? Is the gospel sticky enough to hold together a people that have never been held together before? Know this, beloved. Satan hates, despises our unity in the gospel. Because our unity in the gospel cannot be explained in human terms. And he will do everything he can to dismantle it. How do we grow in our unity in the gospel? It is by staying focused on the gospel. What makes church amazing? It's not her building. It's not her music. It's not her preaching. There's better preachers out there. You know what makes a church amazing? It's when people, by God's grace, give away their rights and love one another deeply. You can explain awesome music. You can explain beautiful buildings. You cannot explain. You cannot explain in human terms when people give up their rights in order to love one another deeply, and the one another's they love deeply are radically different than themselves. Only God can do that. And when you and I experience that and see that, we are now understanding what God intends for his church. Will you stand with me? I'm going to ask you to bow with me. And will you, with me, ask these questions of God? And I'm praying this in response to the calling that we have to, even as Ryan read from Philippians chapter 2 about Christ humbling himself and gave up his rights, how do we live as ones who give up their rights that we can love others deeply? So here's the question. Will you ask this of God? God, who can I encourage today? God, who can I listen to today? God, who can I pray for? Who can I pray for today? God, who is missing that I need to check on? And if you've not come to faith in Christ, would you pray, God, who can I talk to who will tell me the gospel? God, we thank you that you hear and respond to our prayers. We thank you that you have established a plan that is so glorious and so good that it will result in your amazing grace being celebrated all over this universe and our joy being so full. Thank you for letting us be part of it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.